We're going to continue our new series on the doctrine of Scripture. And you remember last Sunday we began a topical series, just looking at our doctrine of Scripture, why God gave us a Bible. We saw how God reveals Himself through creation, but because of the limitations of that revelation and also our fallen nature, we needed something more in order to know God. And so God spoke to us with words that we can understand. And He wrote down the terms of our covenant relationship and committed His word to writing for our benefit and comfort so that we can truly know Him. And today, we're going to look more specifically at the process through which God wrote down His word, in a process called inspiration. And so, with that in mind, we're going to read two passages. We'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read a couple of verses there, and then we'll go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read a little bit larger portion there. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And let me first begin with prayer. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity we have to gather in Your presence and to hear from You. And so we pray that as we study and hear Your word this morning, that Your Holy Spirit will work mightily in our midst, giving power to Your word, to strengthen our faith in Christ, to work greater repentance in us, and to make us more faithful witnesses for You. Help us to know You better through Your word this morning. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. For the sermon, we'll be focusing on verses 19 to 21, but we'll begin reading at verse 16. Actually, start at verse 12. Sorry. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, just take a moment and imagine one musician playing the same song through different instruments. Now, what would you hear? Now, you would obviously hear the same tune, but you can also hear the different voices and qualities of each instrument as the song was played. And the way God communicated His word into writing is a similar concept. God spoke through several human instruments over time to communicate His word to us and to tell us the good news of salvation in Christ. And yet at the same time, we can hear the distinctive sounds of each instrument in Scripture. And so we're going to look today at what we mean by the inspiration of Scripture. We'll look at three main points. The first one is the definition of inspiration. And then second is the method of inspiration. And then third, the result of inspiration. All right, so those are our basic points today. The definition, the method, and then the result of inspiration. And my hope for you today is that you would better understand and appreciate the way in which God committed His Word to writing for you. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point. And that is the definition of inspiration. What do we mean by inspiration? And unfortunately, the meaning of that term in modern English is used differently today. When we say someone is inspired, we often mean that they are motivated or encouraged to act in a new way. They see an inspirational person or event, and that moves them to do things that they would not have otherwise done. But that is not what we mean when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture. Also, critics of the doctrine of inspiration can develop their own definition of inspiration and then use it to judge Christianity. They basically will say, well, if I were God and wanted to inspire a book, this is what it would look like. And since the Bible doesn't look like this, it can't be inspired. Now, hopefully you can see the problem with that line of reasoning. It's important to let the Bible define this concept for itself. All right, so what does the Bible teach us about inspiration or how the Scriptures were written down by God? Well, let's begin with what we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16. There it says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now that term, all Scripture is breathed out by God, that's actually the right way to translate this. Older translations said inspired by God or given by inspiration of God. And that's where we get the term inspiration from, in those older translations. But technically, that older translation is not correct. Inspiration literally means you're breathing in. But the term used here in the Greek actually means expiration or breathing out. Okay, the Greek word, if you're curious, is theopneustos, which means God breathed. It refers to the breath that you exhale while speaking. And so Paul was saying here that the Scriptures are exhaled or breathed out by God Himself as He speaks. They come from His mouth. That's how Jesus describes Scripture in Matthew 4, where He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Right there you see, written word coming from the mouth of God. And the idea here is that God speaks His word into the printed page. That's the idea behind this term. So the ultimate source and author of Scripture is God Himself. Now, how did God breathe out the Scriptures? Well, He spoke to and through His messengers, the prophets, who wrote down His word as He gave it. And Peter explained that in 2 Peter chapter 1. We read that earlier. And let's notice verse 19 again. He says, "We have something more sure or more fulfilled, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So first notice that Peter here considered the prophetic word of Scripture even more sure than his own eyewitness experience of Jesus. Just before this, he explained how he was an eyewitness of the transfiguration of Jesus and that he was not making this all up. He was there. He heard everything. He saw everything. But then he says that the Scriptures are even more sure. They provide even greater certainty. And why is that? Well, because of where they come from. He says there in verse 21, "Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what does it mean here to be carried along by the Holy Spirit? Well, that term, carried along, was also used to describe how a sailing ship was carried along by the wind. And the wind blows and moves the ship. Without the wind, the ship is dead in the water. That's the idea here, that the Holy Spirit worked upon these men in such a way that as they wrote, they did so under the guidance and superintendence of the Holy Spirit, so that what they thought and wrote down was exactly what the Spirit wanted written down. And they were carried along in that way by the Holy Spirit and went the way that He wanted them to go. All right, so that's the definition of inspiration. God breathed out His Word as the Holy Spirit carried men along to write down exactly what God wanted to write down as Scripture. And that brings us then to our next point, and that is the method of inspiration. How did the Spirit carry these men along? What did that look like? And well, it's not that the Spirit kind of took them over like robots, or took over their hands, so they're kind of writing and it's like, whoa, what's happening here? That's not how it worked. There's a more organic process. The personality and the faculties of the human author were fully intact as God spoke through them. And so how did the Spirit work? Well, in two major ways. First of all, God often told the prophet what to write down. So we see examples. We saw an example of Moses in Exodus 34 earlier. God told Moses several things, and He says, write them down. And this is often called dictation. The prophet acted like a secretary or like a scribe writing down the king's decree. And sometimes God would speak through a vision to the prophet, like Daniel or Isaiah or Zechariah or John. And in the vision, God often told them to write down what they saw or heard. Sometimes God would speak audibly and command the prophet to speak the message, and later the prophets would write it down. Many of the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament were first given as divinely revealed sermons or oracles that were later written down. And so that's one way that God inspired His Word. He spoke and told the prophets what to write down. Now, another way is that God worked organically through the prophet to write down His Word. And this is sometimes referred to as concursus. God worked alongside the messenger in such a way that the product was counted as God's Word. So sometimes the prophets would declare God's Word to Israel, and yet at the same time, it is the prophet who is thinking and speaking through his own mind and will and mouth. Both the divine and human will work concurrently together to deliver God's Word. And this was likely the process at work as the authors wrote down the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. These authors studied and researched the ancient accounts and records and compiled them into the books we now have, and the Spirit oversaw all of that so that the final product was God's Word. We see the same idea in Paul's letters. As Paul wrote his letters to the churches, he did so as an official apostle, speaking on behalf of God. Paul was doing the thinking and writing, and yet at the same time, God was overseeing it all to such an extent that the final product was His own Word as well. And Peter acknowledged that fact when he wrote about Paul's letters. Notice what he said in 2 Peter 3:16. He says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures." Notice there that Peter counted Paul's writings with the Scriptures. The same process he described earlier about the Spirit carrying along the prophets was also working through Paul's letters as well, so that they too could be called Scripture. And so these are the broad methods of inspiration, or the way God breathed out His Word into Scripture. Sometimes God spoke and told the prophet exactly what to write down. Other times He worked organically and concurrently through the personality and circumstances of the prophet, so that the prophet's word was also God's word. And these are the ways that they were carried along by the Spirit. So we've seen the definition of inspiration and the method of inspiration. That brings us then to our final point, and that is the result of inspiration. What is the result of this process of inspiration? Well, the result is that we have God's own Word committed to writing in a human language that men can understand. Okay? And it's important to see that the product of Scripture is 100% divine and at the same time 100% human. God speaks through human authors. And yet because it is divine in its origin, it is written without error as God's Word. And the Scriptures are written down in such a way that they are officially God's Word and bear His full authority without any mistakes or errors. Now we'll cover that idea of inerrancy next time, but for now just focus on inspiration. As God spoke through His messengers, the message is ultimately His own, even though the human authors are just as present as God is. So for example, you can read Paul and see that he wrote differently than Peter, who wrote differently than John or David or Moses or Jeremiah and so on. You can see the unique contribution of all the different human messengers, and yet the same God is the one who speaks through them all. Just like you can tell the difference between a saxophone and a trumpet, even though they are playing the same tune. And so, as I explained in the passage in a sermon, I can say, Paul said here, and I can also say, God said here. And both will be correct. God spoke through the mind and pen of Paul as his messenger. We see this in the New Testament. Sometimes when they're quoting the Psalms, the author will say, David said. Or sometimes they'll say, the Spirit said. Or God said. And yet they are all correct. God or the Spirit spoke through David. And so that's the result of inspiration. A collection of Scriptures that are both fully divine and fully human in their writing and become God's fully authoritative written Word. Now, some critics don't like that. They'll say, if God is the ultimate author, it should all sound the same every time. And when you look at things like the Book of Mormon or the Quran, that is what they sound like a wooden caricature of inspiration. But if God used multiple messengers over 1,000 years and used multiple genres of literature, then you should expect differences in tone or speech or grammar, reflecting the different human messengers that God used at the time. The Bible's own definition of inspiration does not rule out the personality of the messengers. They are all carried along by the Spirit, and yet they remain individuals at the same time. Now, we accept this principle in other areas. For example, think about presidential speeches. I'm sure you've all heard this quote before. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Who said it? Not President Reagan, right? But it was actually written by his speechwriter, Peter Robinson, who most of you have probably never heard of. Reagan oversaw the process and chose what he liked, but he kept it as his own. An educated critic can tell by the style and themes of the speech who the dominant speechwriter was behind the president's speech. But as soon as the president gives that speech publicly, those words become his words for the rest of history. He owns them and is responsible for them, not the speechwriter. He speaks those words with the full authority of his office as the head of state. We can see another example with a secretary writing down a memo from a boss. She may take down the main ideas and the key words and assemble them into a written letter, which he then reads over. But even though he didn't write down the letter himself, as soon as he signs it, that letter becomes his own. And if he were to get another secretary to write down the same ideas in her own way, it would look different in some of those grammatical details, and yet the substance would be the same. And he could sign it and own it as his own without any conflict, so long as both communicate the message he intended to send. And that is similar to what God is doing as he speaks through multiple messengers. God oversees and owns the whole process, even though he speaks through multiple messengers. But even more than that, God went even a step further. Not only does he superintend the messengers as they wrote, but he also prepared the messengers for their role. For example, God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God said to Paul in Acts, said about Paul in Acts 9:15. He says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And so God chose and prepared these messengers in advance. He shaped their personalities and life experiences and individual gifts and quirks so that they would be the perfect instruments to communicate His word at the right time and place. And so for all these reasons, we can say that the Scriptures are the very Word of God written down for us. God breathed out His word through His messengers as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they wrote down their words, the Holy Spirit ensured that they were writing down the very Word of God Himself without any error or mistake. And only the Bible has this divine quality of being inspired or breathed out by God. God did not inspire or speak through any other books. Even books written about the Bible are not inspired. They are only commentaries about God's Word and do not carry the same authority. So only these books of the Bible have been inspired by God, and they're called the written Word of God, bearing His full authority and requiring our absolute devotion. Now, as I mentioned last time, this was the view Jesus had about the Scriptures. It was God's written Word, and all Jesus had to say to end any debate was, "It is written." And Jesus would also say, John 10:35, "The Scripture cannot be broken." Now, can you break God? No. And therefore, you cannot break God's Word either. God keeps His Word and commits Himself and His power to it. And that Word is our final authority even today. So we've seen the definition of inspiration, the method of inspiration, and the result of inspiration. And I hope this helps you appreciate and understand the way in which God committed His Word to writing for you as His people. And let me just close with a couple basic applications. And again, very basic. First, if the Bible is truly God's inspired Word, then read it. Read it. And I'm just going to read a few quotes to you from an article in Christianity Today. This is from 2015. And the article was about how Americans, and even in the church in America, is becoming more biblically illiterate. They are unfamiliar with what the Bible says. And so here's one quote. He says, "Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's Word. We claim it's God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us, yet despite this, we aren't reading it. A recent study found only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost 1 in 5 churchgoers say they never read the Bible." So let me ask you, where do you fit in those statistics? Do you read the Word every day or only occasionally? Do you believe that this is God's Word written for you, for your eternal good and your salvation? If so, then why don't you read it? The author went on. He says, "Our lack of biblical literacy has led to a lack of biblical doctrine. While 67% of Americans believe heaven is a real place, 45% believe there are many ways to get there, including 1 in 5 evangelical Christians. More than half of evangelicals, 59%, believe the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being, in contrast to the orthodox biblical teaching of the Trinity, being 3 persons in 1 God. As a whole, Americans, including many Christians, hold unbiblical views on hell, sin, salvation, Jesus, humanity, and the Bible itself." And so if you don't know what the Bible says, you obviously can't follow what the Bible says, can you? And he finished with this quote. He says, "Most Christians desire to become more mature followers of Christ. 90% of churchgoers said that they desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do. Almost 60% agree with the statement, "Throughout the day, I find myself thinking about biblical truths." It's striking that while most of us desire to please Jesus, few of us take the time to check the Bible to find out if we're actually doing it. Clearly, there's a disconnect. And so you see his point there. If you really believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God, then you have to read them and know them and live them. If you want to know God, or even just know if you're living the Christian life correctly, then you have to read his Word. God does not speak in any other way other than through his Word. An atheist made the same point in another article. He says, people don't really care about reading the Bible these days, which is strange. If you think that God is speaking through the Bible, even remotely, wouldn't you read it? And he later went on to say how frustrating it was to try and interact with Christians who didn't even know what their Bible said. And he rightfully criticized many Americans who wanted to post the Ten Commandments in government buildings when most of them could not even name five of the commandments. Now, there is a growing biblical literacy problem. And if you don't read and study God's Word and faithfully attend when that Word is preached and taught, then you will never know enough to be a faithful disciple of Christ or a faithful witness for Christ. God has breathed out his word for us so that you can know him and serve him. And so read it. Now the next point, it's the next application, just building on that, is love the Bible as a treasured gift. Love the Bible as a treasured gift. David said about the Scriptures that they are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. He says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What kind of progress will you make if you walk without a light in the dark? Now, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God." And how can you live if you never eat? Right? Well, you don't live, do you? And the Bible is a precious gift from a loving Father, a gift that men have died for so that you could enjoy it today. Men like William Tyndale were executed during the Reformation because he dared to translate the Bible into English so that common people could read it for themselves. And just imagine what would happen if the government confiscated all your Bibles tomorrow. How much would you know? Now, too often we take it for granted that it will always be on the shelf and that we can look it up whenever we want, and so we don't do it. And so don't assume that it will always be there. There are plenty of people right now in this nation who brand the Bible as hate speech and would love to get rid of it. And if you don't know your Bible, then where are you going to be when it's gone? How much will you really know God then? How much will you be able to know him? So don't take the Bible for granted. Study it, know it, learn who God is and what he's done for you. And if you are pursuing God, then you will never grow tired of studying his word. You will always find more to learn. It's like digging into a mine full of precious jewels. The deeper you dig, the more valuable and beautiful the jewels become. And at every stage of your life, you will need to go back again and again to learn from God's word, how to love and follow Jesus again, and how the gospel can help you through that next phase of life. So don't just read the Scriptures, but love them as God's treasured gift, as a gift from a loving Father who wants you to know him. God breathed them out and wrote them down for you so that you could know him and know how to glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you gave it to us. We thank you that you are a God who does not leave us in the dark to find our own way, but you've told us exactly who you are and who we are and what you expect of us and also how you can save us. And so we pray that that we would develop a new appreciation and love for your word, that we would be hungry to know you through it, and that you would enable us not only to know it for ourselves, but to be able to explain it to others so that they too may come to know salvation in Christ. We do pray for all this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.